Let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the Lord's help in our study tonight. Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight for what you have done for us. We're thankful that Christ has come, that he died for the sins of his people, that he's risen from the dead at your right hand, interceding now for his people, that he rules over the affairs of men. Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, that he came and opened our hearts to Christ, and that what he has done is now precious to us. Father, we would seek to bring up. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to apply the gospel to the hearts of those who hear. Father, we need thee. And we ask tonight in this study, as we would look into thy word, that the Spirit of God would come and encourage us in this great work that you've given your people to do. Father, we ask that you would meet with us tonight, that you would glorify your own great name. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, we have 4 points that we're trying to cover in our lectures. The first three we did in the first 3 nights. The last point is going to take us 3 nights. All right? We've come now to what I've termed the content of our message. We've looked at the challenge our Lord gives. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We notice that he's promised that we will catch men. He will indeed use us in bringing men and women to himself. The commission, we looked at that concerning what it says in Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, John 21, what our Lord said to his disciples in Acts 1. And we tried to glean from that what our Lord desires us to do. And then last time that we met, we looked at the characteristics of the messenger, those things that ought to be a part of our life. Well, tonight I want us to begin with the message itself. What is it that we are to present to people? Now, you know we're going to get to this book sooner or later. If we got to it the first week, you wouldn't come back. So we're holding it off to the last week. No, we're going to start next week, actually. So if you have a copy, I want you to read through all the way through the portion dealing with assurance of salvation, which is page 14 and 15. It's not a long section, but all the way through page 14 and 15. And we're going to deal with what is said here about salvation and about inviting others to come to Christ. And the last part deals with Christian growth. We're going to try to deal with that next week. But there is something I think that is very vital in our witness. Beyond giving someone a booklet, beyond giving someone a gospel tract, beyond even our trying to give someone what someone has printed up, such as Romans Road or John's Way, however you want to describe these various forms of leading someone to Christ. What I feel is very vital to us as a believer is our own testimony. If you just hand a person a booklet and you say, read this, and it has no import in your own heart and life, chances are they're not going to come back to you or they're not going to take it as very important themselves. Your testimony is very important. You say, but I'm so-and-so. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not Spurgeon. I read their testimonies and it thrills my heart. But who am I? Well, what the Lord has done for you is very important. And your ability to present that to others is important. Many times men and women are going to listen to what you say has happened to you before they're going to listen to you preach a sermon to them or hand a booklet to them or tell them Romans Road, something that is divorced, as it were, from you. They're wanting to find out, well, has it worked in your life? Is it important to you? What's happened in your life? I mean, before you try to convince me that this is the right way, what's it done for you? And those are legitimate questions. And so tonight I want us to consider, what is it to give a testimony? What is it to present our own witness to someone? When our Lord dealt with different people, he didn't always deal with them the same way. You go through the Gospels, you'll find, as I give an example here in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, he deals with a man who comes to him and he wants eternal life. He wants to do something to inherit eternal life. Our Lord's response to him is quite different than his response in John 3 to Nicodemus. Well, why is that? Well, each man coming had a different need. They both needed to be saved, but they weren't in the same place. One man was coming humbly. He was coming seeking what the Lord could do for him. And so our Lord tells him, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the word he gives to Nicodemus. But the other man comes, he's very calloused. He thinks he can do something to inherit eternal life, and God, our Lord, takes him to the law, and he never tells him about mercy. Not once has he mentioned mercy to the man. The man wasn't ready for it. The man didn't want mercy. He wanted to earn his salvation. So our Lord took him to the law. So you want to earn it? Here it is. Do this. Keep it perfectly. Well, there are different ways of addressing the gospel to men and women. One of those ways is to present what the Lord has done for you. We find the Apostle Paul doing this over and over and over and over again. Tonight we're going to examine two of the instances where he presents his testimony to those who are unbelievers. But I've listed here, to begin under point 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, where he gives again his testimony and his thanksgiving to God to Timothy himself. Now, Timothy knew Paul was saved. But he's writing again. Paul is thrilled what the Lord has done for him. I mean, he always writes about it. You read in the Galatians, he's talking about it again. Even when he writes doctrinal books like the book of Romans, he's always doing it in the first person. This is not something abstract, something divorced from the apostle. This is his own life breath. This is his own heart and soul he's giving to us. And so he stops in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 16, in a very concise form. He says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, this is what I was before I was saved. What the Lord did for me in salvation, and this is what it's been like after I'm saved. And tonight we want to just take a moment and look at what Paul did in giving out his testimony to others. We're going to look at the two primary examples found in Acts 22, Acts 26, and we're going to look in that threefold manner what was before conversion, what happened at conversion, and what happened after conversion. Now, when we get done with that, I'm going to give you a form to fill out. First time I'm giving you any real homework, all right? And what it is taking basically the outline of Paul and trying to fill in your testimony as it would be appropriate in those different places. Now, in saying that, I realize that all of our testimonies are not the same. Oh, we all got saved and trusted the same Savior. But some did it as children, others did it as adults. Paul was saved as an adult. Many who are saved as children go through a period where perhaps they doubt their salvation. They may make another decision. They doubt that. And then finally, the Lord gives them assurance. Well, what I want you to write about is that moment when you are assured that you were saved. When you were beyond a shadow of a doubt, confident that, yes, you had closed with Christ. And write about that moment. But put that aside right now. And let's just think on the Apostle Paul. He gave a witness here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He gave it in such a fashion, so briefly, that he could say it just in a few lines. At other points, he could expound for at length. He could go on 10, 15, 20 minutes, half hour. If he had length of time, he could probably go on for days with what God did for him. Tonight, we want to look at, first of all, Acts 22 and Acts 26 before we get to the point of our own testimony. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 26. I have printed for you Acts 22. If you turn to Acts 26, there are some verses there that we will compare with what Paul says in Acts 22. In Acts 22, verses 3 to 6, we have Paul speaking concerning what he was before conversion. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all know this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding, delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest doth bear me witness, all the estate of the elders, for whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound into Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, was come nigh unto Jerusalem about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. All right, Paul says, this is what I was like before I was converted. He doesn't give you everything in his history. There are a lot of questions I would like to ask and have answered about Paul's upbringing, but we don't have it. We can only surmise. What Paul does tell us is something about his religious background, where he was raised religiously. What kind of a background? Well, it was orthodoxy. He was trained in the strictest sect of the Pharisees. He was trained concerning the Old Testament. That's where he was trained. But what was his attitude toward that? Well, he had a genuine zeal for God. Now, there are those who train in religious background could care less about it. It's drudgery to them. They can't wait to get out from under the authority that they might go their own way. That was not the case with Paul. He did have a zeal for God. Lastly, we find he also had a heart bound by sin. And he talks about that sin. He says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding, delivering into prison both men and women. So here's Paul talking both about his religious background and his desire for God, his zeal for God. On the one hand, he talks about that. On the other hand, he can also speak about his sin. Now, you note that his statements about sin are guarded. When we get to the point of writing our testimony, I always advise God's people to use very careful language when they speak of their own sin. There's no sense to go into all the darkness of your past, all the wickedness that you've been involved in. If you've been involved with great wickedness, I've always encouraged God's people, saved out of great wickedness, just to mention that you were in sin. Now, Paul couldn't hide the sins he was involved in. Everybody knew of it. In fact, when he's speaking here in Acts 22, it's to a group that knew very well all of his sins. So he didn't try to hide them. But even that, he doesn't go into all the gory details. Paul is not glorying in sin. I've heard people give testimony where you heard so much about their sin that you almost became vicariously a partaker of their sin. Because all they did was talk about their sin and the wickedness and the darkness of it and the thrill of it or whatever. That's not right. Paul doesn't do that. But he does mention the fact that he was in sin. He was religious. He had a knowledge of God. But he was also bound by sin. And Paul deals with that. Now, when he brings up his testimony in Acts 22, it's to a people who are challenging him because of what he did in the temple. It's to a people who have heard of what he has done in his life in another part of the world and now are challenging his very life. Well, if that be the case with the Apostle Paul, there would be those who want to know about you because you're one of them free Presbyterians. You know, what are you doing in that building? You know, why don't you associate with us? Why won't you? Well, great opportunity to tell them about what the Lord has done for you. Or there are those who hear about your life and, you know, you don't run to the same excess you used to. You're trying to convince others to not run to that excess. You're disturbing other people's homes, other people's lives with your gospel. And they come to you with a challenge. Why are you like this? Now, you could avoid the answer or you can give your testimony. Paul used that opportunity to give his testimony. That's what we find in Acts 22. In Acts 26, he's being brought up before the court. And again, Paul, you're in prison. You don't have to be there. But what's going on, Paul? Now, Paul could appeal to the Roman law, could explain Roman law. He could go into all the legalities of what was involved in his imprisonment and why it was wrong, but he doesn't do that. He takes another opportunity to give his testimony. Paul could relate his testimony to almost everything. And that's what we find him doing. And there are people who wonder why you're like you are, why you're in the condition you're in, why you're in this part of the world, why you're in this church. And you can give some secular reason or you can tie it into your testimony. To give an example, a woman asked me when I was at Wadehampton High School, what are you going to do when you get done? I mean, how are you going to get a job? And she was Roman Catholic. Maybe been an atheist at one point, maybe an agnostic, but Roman Catholic by birth. And I said, well, when I get done with my education at Bob Jones, I'll just seek the Lord's face and He'll open the door. All right, that's enough for that. Tell me how it really happens now. You know, how do you put out a resume? Put out word of mouth? What do? And I said, no, I just ask the Lord and He opens the door and I go through it. I don't put myself forward, the Lord will open the door, it won't happen. No, come on, that's. I understand you pray about it, but what do you really do? Well, it gave me an opportunity then to tell that woman my testimony. It was a few weeks after that we had an abortion protest, and they interviewed me on TV, and so she saw me, and I knew when the light was on in a room that she was waiting for me to enter the door. And sure enough, I came in the door and she pounced on me. The nerve of you to tell people abortion is wrong. How can you say that? Well, I said, because I know Jesus Christ, He's risen from the dead. Went back to my testimony. And the one who's risen from the dead tells me what's right and wrong, and therefore abortion's wrong. She didn't know what to say. But it was just taking the opportunity. I could have argued with her about abortion. I could have argued with her about the science of it all. What she needed was a heart change. And just taking the opportunity and bringing it to the gospel. Why are you here in Greenville? Well, you can say because my business brought me here. Or you can say, well, I met the Lord a few years ago. And this is what the Lord did for me. Now I'm in this business to glorify the Lord. And this is where He has me. He just bring you everything. In reality, that's the reason you're here, is it not? You're in the center of the Lord's will. Why are you at this church? Because the Lord puts you here. Paul just takes the opportunity. You know, here's the first time. He's Acts 22. They're beating on Paul. The centurions come and get Paul. If I were there, my response would have been to the centurions, let's get out of here, boys. Can't you move a little faster? I mean, after all, it's not you they're beating on. But instead, Paul leans over to the centurion. He speaks to him, and the centurion recognizes he's not this Greek, not this Egyptian that had been causing trouble. And Paul says, would you stop a minute? I want to speak to these people. What does he say? Does he argue with them over the fact that they're wrong? No. He starts giving his testimony. And what you have is very important as a testimony. And it begins by being able to think through what did you come out of? What did the Lord bring you from? Secondly, what happened in your conversion? What happened in your conversion? Paul deals with that. Now, you have Acts 22, Acts 26, Paul speaking of his conversion. He tells when it occurred. He tells where it occurred. He tells how it occurred. He tells you something of the word of the Lord that came to him in that conversion, removal of guilt or the guilt that was there, the grace of God. All that's been mentioned by Paul in his conversion. Now, you look in Acts 26 and you read what Paul says there. It's not exactly what he says in Acts 22. Now, there's no conflict between Acts 26 and Acts 22. But Paul is applying what has happened to him to the situation in which he's in. He's applying it to the people with which he's dealing, giving them the gospel. Used to work at University of North Carolina, Charlotte. When I first started working there, as I said before, in one of the earlier nights, they had a thing. We were supposed to take a survey, and then the idea was after you took the survey, they would listen to you. Well, I never liked that idea. I figured someone's going to get angry with me. I want them to get angry because I'm telling them about the Lord rather than because I'm giving them a survey. So they let me get permission not to give the survey, just to do what I was going to do. Brother in Christ with me, Rich Cairns, was saved out of a Roman Catholic background. I was a Presbyterian before I was saved. Still am, but before I was saved, I was Presbyterian, but it was a liberal church. So I was a Protestant who had gotten saved. So when we would go door to door, this is what we would do. We'd knock on the door. They'd answer it. Who are you? We're so-and-so from the Forever Generation. That was the name of the organization we were working with. And we hold Bible studies. You ever go to church? And if I was knocking on the door and the guy said, yeah, I used to be a Roman Catholic, go to a Roman Catholic church. I said, that's great. Rich, you used to be a Roman Catholic. Tell the guy about it. And he'd give his testimony. If the guy was any kind of a Protestant and Rich had opened the door, he'd turn to me and said, Mark, you used to be a Protestant. Well, you tell him about it. The guy was an agnostic. You know, well, I wasn't sure there was a God, so I give my testimony from that standpoint. I mean, you have a relationship with people on planet Earth, you'd be surprised how much they're just like you in certain areas. If you would just think about it. And we would just take our testimony, not change what happened, but tell these people, look, we were in a liberal church. We were in a Protestant denomination. I was a Presbyterian, but I was never saved. Let me tell you what happened to me, how I met the Lord. That's what Paul is doing. And so when he talks in his conversion, in Acts 22, he's applying it to that situation. He's talking in Acts 26, he's applying it to that situation. But sometimes we get the impression that unless we're going through Romans Road, that we're not really given the gospel. That's not true. Paul is giving the gospel. He's giving his testimony. This is what God did for me. This is what Christ has done for me. So you come to Acts 26, In verse 13, he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." There's the place. Where were you, Paul? "I was on the road to Damascus." What happened? It happened at midday. Why was that important? Well, for Paul, it was very important because the light that shone round about him was greater than the sun's light. So Paul's talking about the place. He's talking about when it happened. How did the conversion occur? Well, he goes on further in verse 14 of Acts 26. "And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me.'" There is the grace. There is the mercy. Paul is convicted. With the other men, he falls before the Lord in conviction. But the Lord speaks to him, not to cast him into hell, but a word of mercy and grace. And he saves him. So you have the word of the Lord to Paul. You have the guilt for sin, the removal of that guilt, grace. What happened after conversion? Well, you have then his change in life. He's found among the people of God. He's willing to publicly confess Christ. All those things transpired. And you can look in Acts 22 and Acts 26 at what transpired in Paul's life. So basically, Paul said, "This is what I was before I was saved. This is what happened the day I got saved. And this is what I've been like since then. This is the change." That's a very simple outline. And if you can follow that outline in your own life, if you know the day when you were converted, when you passed from darkness to life, what was it like before? You know, concerning guilt, concerning sin, concerning your emptiness. What happened that day? What did the Lord use to bring you to Himself? What's it been like since then? Right? Turn, if you would, now to that page that, again, we've not gone in great detail, but we don't have time to do that and follow through what we're doing in these last two pages. I have put here our experience. It's really your experience, or I could say my experience. I can give you my testimony. I can follow right down through this, and I can tell you something about each one of these points. But my testimony is my testimony. It's not the same as yours. Perhaps some of these points you couldn't speak of. Maybe you don't have a religious background. I had one. Maybe you didn't have much knowledge about God other than what you knew in nature and things you wondered about. Maybe you grew up in a church as I did. Write down something. Jot it down. What I'm wanting you to do is to take this home and just to think through. If I asked you next week, I'm not going to, but if I did, all right, 10 minutes, your turn, you get up, you just tell me what happened to you. Well, if you could follow down through this outline, you could do it. You could say, well, before I was converted, I was Roman Catholic, I was a Hindu, I was a Methodist, I was whatever, you know, I was a fundamentalist. What background did you grow up in? What did I know about God? Well, I had some desires for God, but really I was trying to fight with these, or maybe I was seeking God. What was going on in your life? What about sin and guilt? Did you ever feel guilty for your sin? Were there things? When the Lord usually brings somebody to Himself, He shows them the ugliness of his sin. What did He deal? How did He deal with you in that regard? And then what happened? Where were you when it happened? You know, I was at Wade Hampton High School. No, I wasn't. Excuse me. Get that confused. Waterford Mott High School. They both begin with a W. I worked at Wade Hampton. Waterford Mott High School. That's where I got saved. That's surprising. You talk to unbelievers many times, that's surprising. They expect if you became a Christian, it was at church. How many got saved outside of church? No. 2/3 of the people here tonight. No. Where was it? Well, for me, it was in a high school classroom. For others, it's at home. For others, they're driving a car. It's important to the unbeliever to know, well, you don't have to get saved. You can get saved right at home. You don't have to go to church for this. And most believers seem to find Christ in other places than their church when they're first saved. When did it occur? How old were you? What were you about at that time? When did it occur? Now, I know the exact day that it happened for me. The reason why I do is because after I got saved, I was among a bunch of Christians who said you need to know the day you got saved. So I went back on the calendar, figured it out. It was the Thursday before Good Friday. That's the reason I know. If I hadn't, I'd have probably forgotten the exact day. But I know the exact day. I wrote it down in my Bible. I thought maybe someone was going to ask me someday to join a church. You know, you know the day. And so I wrote it down. I realize that there are some of God's people who, when they pass from death to life, can't give you the day, can't give you the hour. They may be in their minds remember that time, or they may not remember the time. As I said, you're unique. Don't change your testimony, just use it. God has saved you for a purpose, and He's going to use the testimony that you have to bring others to Himself. What happened? Was there a verse you fastened on? To this day, I can remember what the preacher preached 24 years ago. I'll say March 26. I just celebrated my 24th birthday spiritually this last week, Saturday. And I can remember to this day three or four of the texts that God drove home to my heart on that day. The Word of God was very important. The Word of God was not. Maybe you were home reading. Maybe you were reading a tract. Maybe you were meditating on a sermon. And there was a verse that God used. Well, write it down. What about guilt for sin? Obviously, if you don't feel any guilt for sin, why do you want a Savior? I mean, if you don't feel you're sick, you don't go to a physician. What about guilt for sin? What about that grace that removed that guilt? Now, again, for many here, it may be the day that you are sure that you're saved that we're talking about, rather than the day you're converted, because maybe as a child, things were not clear. Maybe you grew up in a church where easy believism was taught, where you make a decision, you make another decision, you make another decision, and you're just not sure, but you do know that this is the day that you were assured you're saved. Why are you assured you're saved there? Because that's the day this verse came home in my heart, and by faith I rested, and I knew, beyond a shadow of doubt, on that day I was saved. Well, put it down. That you know you're saved, and this is why you know it. And what's happened afterwards? What has changed? Now, I grew up in a Presbyterian church. My dad was an elder. I was dating at the time the preacher's daughter. So I was in church four times a week. And that was pretty good because we only had one Sunday service. You know, Wednesday night was a meeting to prepare for singing, if we ever had a singing. Sunday night was a fellowship time. But an actual service, we only had one. But I was there four times a week because I liked the pastor's daughter. And when I got saved, there wasn't a lot of change. I didn't stop drinking when I got saved because I never drank. I didn't stop killing people because I never killed anybody. I didn't stop, you know, whatever. I just wasn't doing those things. The Lord took me to a state college to show me I had propensities of sin, just like everyone else has propensities and desires for sin. He took me to state college where you could sin any way you wanted to, and He showed me that what happened inside of me was real. There wasn't any outward changes in many respects. Didn't have to get a haircut. I always had short hair. You know, didn't have to shave my beard, because I didn't have a beard. Couldn't grow when you're 16. And it's not wrong anyway. But I mean, there's no outward change that you could look at and say, hey, you know. But there was an inward change. My reason for going to church changed. And you can talk to the girl that I dated at the time. She'd say, he changed. She started going that way. Well, she kept going that way. I started going another way. She wasn't any more saved than I was before. Those things all changed. Inwardly, there was a change. I can tell you some of those things that changed. The fellowship of the people of God became one of the most important things to me. What we did in our times of fellowship. You know, I liked to go to church before because we goofed off. We played volleyball. And you know, now I wanted to go to church because we could read the Bible, we could pray, and we'd go out witnessing. And I care less about the Bible. I want to be around God's people who wanted to know the Lord, wanted to study the Word, wanted to pray. That all changed. Fellowship of the saints. And then the public witness. Where you're willing to stand with Christ. Not so much for the church. You're willing to stand with Christ. Now, this includes standing with the people of God. But it's with Christ you're willing to stand with. Well, if you can write that outline, fill in some of those details, then you can stand up, or in a letter, give your testimony to someone. I have another page. I have another 5 minutes. It's called the words effect. By that I mean the Word of God. Oftentimes, after a man or woman is saved, there is a doctrine relating to the gospel, maybe the one that would be at the heart of the gospel, or one that's very close to the heart of the gospel, that when the believer gets an understanding of that doctrine, it's almost like getting saved all over again. I have a friend, John Rutledge, who would tell you that when he got saved, he was in drugs, he was doing a lot of things that were wrong, he got saved, but he couldn't tell you the day and hour he got saved. But he could tell you the day, the hour, the place where he was when he understood the doctrine of justification by faith a few years later. He said it was just like getting saved all over again. Ed Moore, pastor of a church up, Baptist church, up where Randy Worland is, when I was up there a year and a half ago, we were going from one place to another, and he said, Mark, he said, and it was 7 years or 8 years before that time. He said, Mark, he says, I understood the doctrine of justification by faith for he'd been a pastor now for a number of years. He says, I to this day don't know whether I got saved at that moment or whether God just brought me into a bigger experience with himself. He said, I just understood the gospel in a way I hadn't understood it before. And it just transformed me. I can take you to a brother in Christ who, when he first understood about particular redemption, that Christ died for him, it was 1 week later and we were talking, and he was expressing to me what he had just found out the week before, and this is a week later, and tears just started flowing down his face. We were in a public building. What had happened? He didn't get saved all over, but it's just like, you know, here's an important truth of the gospel, and it's dawning on the heart and soul. And that happens. I can go around this very room tonight and ask you, why are you in this church? Well, they preach Christ. What's it done for you? That's why you're here. And that's what I'm talking about. There are great truths about Christ. You've heard preached from the pastor or Dr. Barrett in Sunday school. And you've heard these great truths about Christ. And it's reached your heart and it's laid hold upon your heart. Well, that's the gospel. And that's something to tell people. What was it like before you knew that truth? Well, I can tell you what it was like before I understood the doctrine of justification by faith. It took me 3 years to figure it out. And every time there was an altar call, I wanted to go forward because I thought I'm not perfect yet. And I was looking for that perfect righteousness. The only thing that kept me going forward on every altar call is I was sitting around other people that weren't perfect and they weren't going forward. So I figured either we're all a bunch of hypocrites or I'm not understanding what the preacher's asking me to do. And one night I got along with a preacher and I said to him, I said, brother, I said, I feel I need to go forward every night the gospel is preached. Yet I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to study God's word. I'm trying to witness, but I'm not perfect yet. He said, man, you got to look outside of yourself and see what Christ did for you on the cross. Object, outside of you. I never heard that before. And as I began to study, I mean, it transformed. I can go back and I can tell you what it's like to live the Christian life, to really be a believer and not understand what it is to have an imputed righteousness. The guilt and the bondage. And this is what I mean in the first point. Before you learn that gospel truth, what was your relationship to sin? Or to doubt, or to guilt, or to your liberty as a Christian? What was it like before you understood the great truths of the gospel? And then, what was that truth that changed your life, that gave you victory in those areas? Now, the gospel can be explained as to what it does to God. For instance, justification, God's wrath is appeased, His law is satisfied. What does the gospel do for sin? Will it remove sin? It atones sin? What does the gospel do in me or for me? And again, what I'm asking you to do is to think through, is there some particular aspect of the gospel that has so powerfully changed you that from that day forward, after you learn that truth, you've never been the same? I'm not saying you got saved at that moment, but it's just like, you know, you've just been pushed into another room. Like you've been standing in the vestibule, now you're walking in the sanctuary. Is there some truth that way? Well, think on it. I mean, that's something that people want to hear. Something that has moved and changed your life. And then after learning the truth, what benefits did it have? What were the immediate benefits for you as an individual? Yeah. When I found out that God was pleased with me because of what Christ had done, I guess the first thing was a big sigh of relief. You know? And then next, great liberty. You know, I'll never be perfect. I thought I had to be perfect before I could witness, before I could pray, before, you know, because if I couldn't do those things perfectly, I shouldn't do. I found out, well, I'll never do them perfectly. I'm just going to do them. the honor and glory of the Lord the best I can. My perfection is outside of me in Christ. I've got great liberty now to serve Him. Right? That's an immediate benefit. But there are far-reaching benefits. As I begin to treat others the way that God treats me, it affects my relationship in the family. It affects my relationship in whatever business I'm involved in. It affects my relationship in society. Why does Paul spend so much time talking about justification, redemption, reconciliation, our predestination? Why does he spend so much time dealing with those areas? Because you understand them and believe them. They transform your heart and soul. Now, you can understand them and not believe them. But as you understand them and believe them, they transform the soul. And how often it is that one of these truths of the gospel will be almost like a stepping stone that just gets you out of the doldrums and gets you on your way as a believer as you begin to understand this gospel. So what I want you to do at home is to take the time. You don't have to write this out longhand. You can just jot a few things, or if you want to, write three paragraphs. This is what I was before I was converted. This is what happened when I was converted. This is what I've been like since I was converted. Or before I fell into the assurance of salvation, this is what I was like beforehand. Doubts, misery, wondering. Then I came to assurance, and this is how I came to assurance of salvation, and this is what happened afterwards. Or, the Word of God has had a powerful effect on my heart. This is what I was like before I understood this doctrine of the gospel. This is what the gospel, this doctrine of the gospel is and what it means. And this is what I am like since then. If you can write that out, you have something to tell people. Because there are people all through churches in Greenville that they couldn't fill these last two pages out. And they've been in church all their life. They have no relationship with God in the gospel. And your relatives, whatever, I have found many, many times, people ask me, Mark, why are you down in Greenville doing what you're doing? And I could tell them I like the climate. That's a cop-out as far as I'm concerned. I could tell them, well, it's a good place for business, but again, for me, that's a cop-out. Why are you there? Well, I met the Lord Jesus Christ who's risen from the dead, and I'm following Him, and He has me in Greenville. It just so happens I happen to be working in a church down there. But the reason where I am tonight, 24 years after March the 26th, 1970, is because I met the Lord March 26th, 1970, and He hasn't let go of me yet. And that's the reason for everything. Why are you married to so-and-so? Because that's where the Lord led me. You know, why do you do this with your time? Because the Lord's the Lord. And He tells me what to do with my time. I mean, there's nothing in your life you can't relate to your witness, to your testimony. And if Paul, whenever he was in a jam, whenever his back was up against the wall, he gave his testimony. And if Paul, whenever he was excited, gave his testimony, then he gives us an example. Give your testimony. It's important. It's very important. You say, but it's not like Paul's, or it's not like Allison's, or it's not. It's yours. It's what God has done for you. And it is important. And when God gives you opportunity to tell others, tell them. Use the scripture that God used for you, or the scripture you now understand what happened in those days, but give your testimony. Now, next week, we're going to deal with a booklet, A New Beginning, where you can give someone a booklet as well. And with your testimony in the booklet, we're going to see how the two come together. Because if you have no testimony, the booklet's not going to do you much good in trying to bring people to Christ. You give them the booklet and they say, have you ever done this? No. You have assurance of your salvation? No. You know. What we're dealing with tonight is being a witness, giving your own testimony. And if you'll fill this out, I'm not going to ask you for it. I'm not going to ask you to give up, stand up and give a testimony. But I would like you this next week to work through these two sheets. And you'll be surprised the opportunities, if you look for them, that God will give you to tell someone of what He's done for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this salvation. We're thankful for the change in life and direction in our own hearts and souls, that we could even be among the people of God, that we'd even want to be here. Lord, we confess this is of Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we ask that in this next week, You'd give us an opportunity to tell what we know to someone else. Lord, we don't know who it'd be. Maybe it'd be a child somewhere, another adult, relative, a neighbor. Lord, give us an opportunity to tell what we know. We're not great theologians in the world's eyes or even in your church's eyes. But Lord, we do know Thee. With the writer of Proverbs, we can say, we don't know this and we don't know that, but we do know the Son of God. Lord, give us an opportunity to tell what we know. Give us someone to say, this is what God's done for me, and He'll do the same for you if you'll come. Lord, we pray that You would indeed use our efforts to witness, to catch men, to bring men and women to Thee, to bring children to Thee. Lord, we're thankful for what You have done. Give us the ability, the desire to tell others. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen. All right, next week, bring this booklet, A New Beginnings, and we'll go through it, at least the first half of it, and give some suggestions as to how to use it. And then the following week, we'll do the same thing. If I can type up a few things, I'll give you some supplemental material to help you use this booklet from R.A. Torrey, maybe some things from Spurgeon, if I have the time. Pastor leaves town, everything gets busy, and hopefully by the last meeting I'll have some of this typed up and handed out to you as well. But you have 10 minutes now, and then...